long as you need.
Never give a preacher that opportunity. Never, ever. But thank you. Thank you for your gracious hospitality. Well, it's good to be with you on this wet and unusually cold Lord's Day for September. The going was slow, not so much for me, George, for an accident, but just the rain just kind of made everybody slow down, which is a good thing, which is a wise thing. So, but I'm grateful for the safe travel that the Lord gave to me this morning. I mentioned last week that we've had a good start to the school year at Emmaus at the college. And one of my colleagues there, whom many of you know, Mr. Tim Iverson, sends his greetings to you. A funny thing happened this week. One of our freshmen, one of our new students at the college, came up to me and said, "Are you Mr. Iverson? I need to talk to you about biology class." And I said, "No, I'm not Mr. Iverson. I'm Mr. Jimmo." She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "Don't apologize. It happens all the time." In fact, I think Tim and I must be doppelgangers of one another. In fact, we've come up with a solution. We melded our last names together to help the students at the college. So you can call Tim, you can call him Mr. Ivermo, and you can call me Mr. Jimmerson. So we'll put it all that together and just to help the students out. But I don't know if you agree we look alike, but I think we do. He got, you know, we were twins separated at birth. He got the good looks and the brains, and I got everything else in the deal. But good to be with you this morning. Well, last week I said that as Christians, we have to be on our guard from thieves. Thieves who want to break into our hearts and into our minds and rob us of the joy that is rightfully ours in the Christian life. It's rightfully ours as we live in Christ and as we walk in the Spirit. And we call these thieves the joy stealers, not the Pittsburgh Steelers, not to be confused with them, but joy stealers. In the book of Philippians, we see at least four kinds of these joy stealers, these thieves who want to rob us of our joy. But we also see four guardians of our minds. And these guardians in our minds are powerful attitudes that can stop those thieves dead in their tracks and help us sustain the joy in the Christian life that is rightfully ours. Joy that oftentimes leaks out because of life circumstances. And it was in chapter 1 that we examined how difficult circumstances in life can be that very first kind of thief who wants to rob us of our Christian joy. We learned that while circumstances do oftentimes influence our happiness, we do not let our circumstances determine our joy or lack thereof. And we saw in verse 21 of that chapter that the secret to sustaining a joy that comes from the Lord is having a single-minded devotion to Christ. And that verse said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is, my steadfast relationship with Jesus Christ in any and every circumstance, no matter how difficult, is the key to sustaining our joy in the Lord. Well, today we come to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and here we're going to see another kind of joy stealer. Not only do difficult circumstances want to sneak in and rob us of our joy in the Lord, but so do difficult people. And today we want to think about how people sometimes including Christian people, can rob us of our joy. But they can only rob us of our joy if we let them. One Christian author tells the story of his little girl who had a very bad day at school. She jumped off the school bus as it stopped in the front of their house, slammed her way through the front door. She marched defiantly up the stairs to her room and slammed yet another door. And all the time, she was muttering under her breath, "People, people, people, people." The author says that he went to her door and he knocked softly and asked, "Honey, may I come in?" She replied, "No." He tried again, but she said it this time even more loudly and more belligerently, "No." And then he asked, "Why can't I come in?" And her answer was, "Because you're a people." She was tired of having to deal with difficult people. And truth be told, every one of us has probably lost our joy because of someone else, because of people. What they are, what they say, and what they do. And to be sure, it works both ways. We ourselves probably have said something, we have probably done something that has contributed to someone else's loss of joy in the Lord. As believers in Christ, we are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in a dark world. And we're called to be the salt of the earth. But sometimes our light grows dim and our salt becomes bitter because of other people. And what are we to do? If we're to be salt and light, we can't just isolate ourselves from other people and expect to serve God effectively and to worship God and glorify God. No, we must live and work and worship our God with people, including people whom we find it difficult to relate to and sometimes to be around. So the focus of Philippians chapter 2 is on people. And it's on loving people. And it's even on serving people, including people with whom we might not understand or get along with. But the key is found in verse 3 of this chapter, which says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of conceit," puffing ourselves up, "but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves." Did I hear that right? Did I read that right? Consider others more important than yourselves? The guardian of our minds that will prevent that thief called difficult people from robbing us of our joy is to have a selfless mind, to put the needs of others before even my own needs. Having that mindset will guard our minds and help us sustain our joy in the Lord. Many people have heard it said that joy, J-O-Y, stands for Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And perhaps one of the reasons why it's so easy for people to annoy us or to aggravate us is that we get that order out of whack. As believers, of course, we want to put Jesus first. I mean, after all, he should get the preeminence in our church and in our Christian lives. Because he sacrificed himself for us at Calvary. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We all one day will say when we are gathered in his presence in heaven. But the difficulty comes with that second letter in joy, the O, which stands for others, putting others before my own needs, putting others second and myself last. That's where the rub oftentimes comes. And it's, to be honest, it's more difficult to put others second for the simple reason that they don't deserve to be placed second oftentimes. They haven't earned that place. And so why should I put them ahead of my own needs? They don't deserve it. Sometimes people think and talk and behave in very selfish and hurtful ways. And let's be honest, they don't deserve that kind of preferential treatment. But the apostle here in Philippians 2 will show us that we don't respond to selfishness, the selfishness of others, by being selfish ourselves. Instead of relying on our fallen human nature and responding to selfishness in kind, followers of Christ are to be guarded in their minds by a selfless mindset. And we rely on our new nature available to us in Christ. And we follow his example, and even the example of mature Christians who show us how to put others before ourselves. And so let's read our text this morning from chapter 2, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to or exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work your own salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We read here that Paul asks us to rejoice, even when we are encountering difficult people. We read in chapter 1 that Paul was facing problems with Christians at Rome, but he also was facing some problems with those here in Philippi. And this problem, he says, concerned him more than his issues with people in Rome. Paul informs us in chapter 4 that when Epaphroditus brought to him a generous financial gift from the church in Philippi, he also brought bad news. He brought bad news that there was a possible division that was going to happen in their church. When Euoda and Syntyche were fighting over, we don't know what it was. Paul doesn't say. But in a gracious way, he was saying to the church this: your disagreements reveal something. They reveal that there is a spiritual problem here in your fellowship. And it isn't going to be solved by rules. It isn't going to be solved by threats. It isn't going to be solved even by taking sides. It can only be solved when your hearts and your minds are first right with Christ and then right with each other. Paul wanted the Philippians to see that the basic cause of their disunity was selfishness. And at the root of selfishness is always this issue of pride. There can be no joy in the Christian life when that believer puts himself or herself above of or in front of others. The secret of joy, in spite of difficult people, is to live the selfless mind, the humble mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul says. Have the mind of Christ. When you board an airplane and you receive your pre-flight instructions, and I've done it on a number of occasions, I have never, ever once heard the captain or the flight attendant say, should the oxygen masks be deployed in the event of an emergency, be considerate and pull down on the masks of all of those seated around you. And then take care of them first. Put that mask over their nose and their mouth. And then after you've taken care of everyone else, then put your mask on you. Anybody ever hear those instructions given, those pre-flight instructions? I've never heard them. And of course, there's good reason why. You can't do anybody any good, especially if you have a child or someone in need of your care traveling with you and you are depleted of oxygen and passed out. Makes sense. But Paul's instructions here are to do just that. To sacrificially put the needs of others even before taking care of your own. Paul gives four examples of the selfless and sacrificial mind of Christ here in chapter 2. He starts, of course, with Jesus. It's his mind. Jesus is the pattern and the perfect example of how to think this way and how to live this way. And we find that in verses 5 through 11. Paul gives an example of his own life in ministry in verses 12 through 18. And then he points out Timothy in verses 19 through 24. And finally, a fellow worker of his, Epaphroditus, in verses 25 through 30. Notice in verse 5, Paul doesn't say Christians should try to externally imitate or try to copy the selfless and sacrificial actions of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start with the actions, the behaviors. Where does he start? He starts with the mind, with the attitude. First, we are to internalize these actions. And after internalizing these thoughts and attitudes in our mind, then we will be able to authentically behave in truly humble and sacrificial ways. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to let Christ live his life through me, through us. And so what's first emphasized here is that our belief determines our behavior. Our outlook always determines our outcomes. The NIV translation says this: your attitude should be that, the same as that of Christ Jesus. The CSB translation says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Net Bible says, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. If my outlook is selfish, me first, others second, then the outcome will be what the Philippians were dealing with in their fellowship: disunity, division, and eventually harm and destruction. But if my outlook is just like the mind and attitude of Christ, then the outcomes will be the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is the joy of the Lord. And when we have the joy of the Lord, circumstances nor difficult people can diminish it or take it away. Notice the great example of Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 6 that he thinks of others, not himself. Instead of asserting his rights, instead of keeping privileges that rightfully belong to him all to himself, he used his heavenly privileges for the sake of others, for our sake. The mind of Christ is an attitude that says, I choose not to keep my privileges for myself. Instead, I will use them for others, even if I have to lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. What a contrast between Jesus Christ's attitude with that of Lucifer, or with that of Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Lucifer said, I will. And he said it five times, as recorded in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer and Adam were not satisfied to be creatures. They chose to usurp their favored positions in creation because they wanted to become like the Creator. In contrast, Jesus is the Creator, and yet he willingly became man. Christ's humility is a rebuke to Satan. It is a rebuke to Adam's pride. And it is a rebuke to us if we have similar attitudes as those who are disobedient. Jesus thought of others in their time of great need. He didn't think of himself. Satan, Adam, and Eve only thought about themselves, selfishly grasping for privileges and rights that didn't even belong to them. Jesus not only unselfishly thinks of others, but he takes his concern one step farther with unselfish and sacrificial actions for those in great need. And we see that he chose to serve in verse 7, and he chose to humbly sacrifice in verse 8. Think of it. The glorious King of the universe chose to become a humble servant on earth. Just this weekend, we had an earthly sovereign pass away. And I wonder to myself, I wonder if Queen Elizabeth ever in her favored high position ever got down in one of her palaces and helped one of the servants scrub the floor. I don't know if she did or didn't, but I wonder if she did. Think of it, the King of the universe humbled himself and became a servant here on earth amongst people like you and me. Here Paul traces his steps of humiliation, the Son of God stepping down from his position. First of all, he emptied himself. He emptied himself by laying aside his independent use and attributes as God. It doesn't mean he stopped being God, but he chose to stop independently using those attributes, and he relied on the Spirit of God as he did his work and ministry here on earth. He permanently became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. And I often think of the days he served when he, at the end of the day, was just exhausted from healing people, from caring for people. He took that body to the cross, and there he willingly died in our place and for our sin. His death was not the death of a martyr. He willingly gave up his life as the death of a savior. And through all of it, every step and descent to a lowly servant position, he had joy in it all. He never stopped experiencing joy. The writer of Hebrews says, "Who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and eventually he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And at first, this seems paradoxical, that the path to greatness, the path to exaltation, begins with a humble and downward descent into sacrificial service to others. But God's values stand in stark contrast to the ways of our world. If you want to be great in our world, you've got to assert yourself. But in God's kingdom, you have to become a servant. In fact, Jesus said, the servant of all. You don't get to choose who you want to serve and don't want to serve. In God's kingdom, the more we give, the more we receive. That's not a message you will hear in any advertising campaign on any form of media. The greater the sacrifice, God says, the greater the blessings. This is why the selfless and sacrificial mind leads to joy, because it makes us more like Christ. It's been said that Christians love to be known as, to be called servants of the Lord, ministers of the Lord. But someone has said the problem comes when people start treating us like servants. Then we don't like that so much. We get bent out of shape when people treat us like a servant. We like to be called a servant, but when people treat us that way, oh, we do not. Our feathers get all in a ruffle, and we assert our rights and cling to our privileges. One blogger wrote this: I have heard it said that you can assess how well you are doing at being a servant by how you respond when people treat you like one. Recently, I was called into a meeting which didn't go the way I would have liked. I felt disrespected, and my motives were misunderstood. It was definitely not enjoyable. I may have kept my cool in the meeting until I got into my truck. I was not a happy camper on the way home and for the remainder of the day. My response to that meeting revealed my unwillingness to be treated like a servant. Yes, I am aware of the whole first will be last teaching, but there is still a gap between my head and my heart much of the time. Servants don't have rights to exercise. They don't often have the right to complain about the requirements of this service. Servants simply do what is required of them as part of their service. You might be thinking, to have the mind of Christ, one that humbly and sacrificially serves others, especially when they don't deserve it, that is a tall order. That is impossible. And you would be right if we did it in our own strength and for our own purposes and for our own glory. You say, I understand how Jesus could do it. He was the God-man. But I'm a mere mortal. I'm a fallen human being. And you'd be right to think this way. But God doesn't leave us to do the impossible in our own strength. He doesn't leave us to do it in our own. In fact, look at verses 12 and 13. He says there in verse 12, dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And notice verse 13, for it is God who is working in you to accomplish these things. The Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It rather is a lifelong process of ins and outs. Look at verse 13. God works in us. And that's how we are able to do verse 12, working it out in each of our lives. God not only gives us a divine pattern in the previous verses, of how to have the selfless and sacrificial mind of Christ, but he also gives us divine power and other provisions to fulfill his good purposes for us living the Christian life in a very dark, crooked, and perverse society. Unsaved people are characterized by complaining. They're characterized by fault finding. They're characterized by putting their needs before others. That's unsaved people. But believers in Christ are different. We are to serve others and we are to rejoice because it is God who empowers us, is working in us so that we can do these things. But God has to work in us before he can work through us. And if we try these things in our own strength, it is absolutely impossible. We will fail. It's interesting that here in verse 13, Paul uses a Greek word, energeo. And that's where we get our English word for energy. And Paul is telling us that God gives us a divine energy that's at work inside of us so that God can work out and through us. The power that works in us is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the same Holy Spirit who enabled Christ to minister a selfless and sacrificial life. It's the same Holy Spirit who is available to work in the life of every believer. And so the secret of living the Christian life, the secret of joy in the Christian life, is not simply by imitation doing what Christ did. The secret of the Christian life is by incarnation. Christ living in me and the Spirit of God who indwells me. I rely on them to fulfill God's purposes through my life. And how is God's divine energy released into our lives? He tells us in verse 16, there are some provisions, one of which is the Word of God. In fact, this is where this chapel takes its motto from and prints it on every bulletin, right here from this verse. This is how God releases the power of the Spirit in our lives. It is the Word of God, holding forth or holding on to the Word that gives life. It is the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, that makes the power of God available and released into our lives. It's the same Word of God that spoke the universe into existence. The same Word that can be released in every one of us when we trust God at His Word and we act on His Word. In the remainder of the chapter, Paul uses examples of Christians just like you and me who chose to cultivate the mind of Christ. And the result in their Christian experiences was that of joy. And it's interesting, Paul says, we not only look for joy in the future, we definitely do that, but we can experience that kind of joy in the here and the right now, even when facing difficult circumstances, even when dealing with difficult people, we can experience joy. There isn't time to talk about everything that Paul talks about, but I'd like to look at verse 17. Notice what Paul says that he chose for his life and ministry. He chose to live his life in the same way that the high priest would pour out a drink offering to the Lord. He compared the sacrifices to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem to the kind of life that he chose to live. Paul saw his life as a sacrifice. It was possible that Paul's trial before Caesar would not go the way that he had hoped, that the decision rendered would go against him. But notice that did not rob Paul of his joy. And he didn't want it to rob the Philippians of their joy as well. Because Paul said, it's not me, it's Christ. And it's me pouring my life out in sacrificial service to others is what matters. Paul then introduces us to two helpers. And you might be thinking, okay, so that's Paul too. He was one of those really super saints. I can't be like Jesus. I can't be like Paul. Well, Paul gives us two brothers in the Lord that are just like you and that are just like me. Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you can't associate with Jesus and Paul, associate with these common fellows like you and like me. They too were able to live the selfless and sacrificial mind of Christ and to serve others in the face of difficulty. It's interesting in verse 21 of this chapter how it says Paul was looking for someone there in Rome to do this work of taking this letter to the Philippians, but he couldn't find anyone. And he finally had to turn to Timothy. Timothy was the only one who was willing to do this very difficult service, sacrificial service. Timothy lived Philippians 1:21, not 2:21. 1:21, remember it says, to live is Christ. But 2:21 says, they seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul could count on Timothy, a young man. He had proven himself in the ministry, but he was still growing. He was still developing, but he was dependable. He had the mindset and the heart that Paul had, and Paul knew he could trust Timothy to take his place, who would go and think about the needs of the believers at Philippi. And then, like Timothy, Epaphroditus, we're told he was concerned about others instead of himself. So much so, Paul tells us here that he made this long, arduous, dangerous journey, even to the point where he was at the point of physical sickness and death. And as he was on his deathbed, he's worried about others. He's worried that this news is going to get back to his home church and they're going to be sad with sickness. He's concerned about others, even at the point of death. These two compadres in Paul's life and ministry are people who are examples to us. How it's possible to have the mind of Christ, to think about others and their needs before our own. Earlier in the message, I told you that many people have heard of joy, J-O-Y, standing for Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. But a pastor of a church in Scottsdale, Arizona, put it different. He said, joy is spelled J-O-Y. The J stands for Jesus. The Y stands for yourself. Do you know what the O stands for? It stands for zero. It stands for nothing. And he said the key to living the Christian life and sustaining your joy in the Christian life is to let nothing, not even difficult people, get between you and Jesus in your relationship with him. Difficult circumstances and difficult people oftentimes get in the way between my relationship with Christ. And oftentimes that makes me less happy. But they don't have to rob me of my joy. Because my joy comes from my relationship with Christ, who enables me to put others before myself, who enables me to have His mindset. And it's that mindset that is the guardian of my soul and my life and allows me to not be robbed of joy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these examples of our Savior and of these fellow believers who, because they had the mind of Christ, could experience joy even in the face of difficulties. Pray that You would just encourage our souls to do this very difficult thing. To think like Christ so that we can act like Christ when our fallen human natures tell us to do the opposite. And so help us to guard our hearts and our minds by adopting the mind of Jesus Christ and by fulfilling these actions of serving others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.